This is Restless. Welcome back to Restless. Your postmortem on the Young, Restless, and Reformed, which we are in many ways taking a break from to consider the Apostles' Creed in turn. Pastor Michael, how are you today?
I am doing well. We've been sick in my family, and so this is our new Holy Week tradition. I know a lot of people have different traditions around Easter and Good Friday. Our tradition is to get sick, and we've done it for a number of years now, and it just seems like the right thing to do to keep it going. So we've been sick. I'm getting a little better. You might be able to hear it in my voice. Also, the audio quality might be worse because I'm just using AirPods instead of my normal setup. We've got family visiting. Had no idea where my mic stuff got put when we were moving it from where I usually record. And so that is, that's just how it's going to be today. It's just the nature of it, I guess.
I think we will love, and this podcast will find a way to carry on. Well, I hope, despite Pastor Michael triggering anyone from a Scottish descent by saying Holy Week, you are still with us as we consider this line from the Apostles' Creed, which is, "And on the third day he rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." Pastor Michael, you just preached a sermon on this, I assume.
I did. Yeah, I preached on the story of the first appearing of Christ to Mary Magdalene in John 20.
So tell us about.
Although because I was way more sick yesterday, when that was, because I was way more sick, it feels like an eternity ago. Sure. It's just one of those days. We got to the end of yesterday, and I was like, "Did I preach this morning?" It's hard to even. You know, it was one of those days where I was pushing through. So,
well, we are glad you survived.
Truly Presbyterians out there are like, yeah, it's because of God's judgment because you did Good Friday and Easter, and it's not. Anyway,
well, they can try and fight with you about celebrating the resurrection. Pastor Michael, I will kick us off here, and you can jump in with things you talked about. I think, again, the essential, it's not, I mean, everything about the resurrection is essential, but the resurrection in many ways, Jesus's resurrection means you don't live in the kind of world you probably thought you did, right? Everyone shares that feeling of either expectation or dread, or that there's more to the world, right, than materialism. That's because you live in a world where Jesus rose from the dead, right? We can't go back and know what it was like to live in a world pre whatever year AD of our Lord when he rose again from the dead. And one of the clear evidences of that is when a small group of Jews said, "We know you worship on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. We now worship on the Lord's day because we worship the Jesus Christ who rose from the dead." And things are so fundamentally different, we will say, the day we worship, how we worship will be transformed by this man. Yeah. And again, because we diminish worship.
And that won, right? Like, and the Lord's day won.
And it won. Absolutely. Because it had to. Because the world, because it was a different place. Yes.
Yeah. So good.
And so this is the kind of world we're in. And I think it is unfortunate how hard it is for us to grasp that. Back when I was doing campus evangelism full-time, I had a great boss, right? One of the questions we were always told to ask people is, ask, why did Jesus have to die, right? You know, obviously an easy way to help see if a person understood the gospel. But my boss said, we need to take it a step further. And he said, you need to ask people, why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? And again, plenty of people got both questions wrong, but there were a decent amount of people that could come up with something like Jesus died for sins, right? You know, they'd grown up in the church enough to know, like, Jesus died because God, like, they could come up with things. There were enough verses to mind that they understood his death to at least some degree. I don't think I ever got a person willing to venture why he had to rise from the dead. And so I've realized how painful it is, how hard it is to understand how different things are.
Well, it's really so good. It's
yeah.
Well, I was just going to say, one of the beautiful things about the Gospel of John and how John presents the resurrection is that he clearly ties it to creation and connects it to the garden. So Jesus is crucified and buried in a garden, right? Jesus hangs on a tree in a garden, and then he's put in the tomb, and then he exits the tomb in a garden. Mary Magdalene sees him for the first time. He refers to her as woman, which is very common in John, and there's a lot of deep symbolic meaning for that. But here you have a man and a woman in a garden. Mary Magdalene refers to him as the gardener, because that's who she thought he was, and in a sense he is. What you have then is John depicts this scene as if the Garden of Eden is back. And Christ has made that possible. Like, Christ has reclaimed the Garden of Eden. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the one tree in the garden, they were removed from the garden so that they could not eat of the tree of life. And standing at the door was an angel with a flaming sword so that nobody could get through. Basically saying, if you want to get back into the garden, you would have to die, right? Like, you're going to die if you try to get back in. And so the only way into the garden is through death. Well, what Christ did is he hung on a tree of judgment. He curses any man who hangs upon a tree. And he did so in a garden. And then he rose from the dead into a garden. And he brings his people into that garden. And he stands as the new tree of life, the tree... the one through whom you can have eternal life, never ending life. You know, this is a motif that's shown throughout the Gospel of John. This idea that true everlasting life is found in him now. But he stands at his resurrection in a garden. And so what that tells me is that it took Jesus' resurrection. It's in Jesus' resurrection that everything that the Garden of Eden was has been restored to the new humanity who comes to God in Christ, right? So the tree of life, everlasting life, reconciliation with God, walking with him, and even then the commission that's given to man and woman in the garden, this too, the commission to God's people comes out of that place of life, right? It doesn't come out of a place of judgment. It comes out of a place of life. And so there's so much more, right? There's so much more going on. But you see how that's communicated in John, and it is communicated elsewhere as well, but in a very particular way to show how incredibly central this is to the history of redemption.
Yeah, this is the history of redemption. I actually think perhaps for people that question, it's a question, you know, why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? It's almost easier to answer what would be true if Jesus was not raised
from the dead. That's right.
Right. That's maybe an easier, like if that question at all was, you know, a struggle to answer. Obviously, we have Paul's biblical answer.
Yes.
But only because Jesus is raised can he benefit us as our Savior.
Yes.
Right? We'd have a dead Savior. So we wouldn't have forgiveness of sins. We wouldn't have life, hope for life after death. Right? All the things he accomplished if he was not raised, right? This is why Romans, right, can say he was raised for our justification as well. It can tie everything to it, because if he was not raised, there, none of those benefits exist.
Yeah. Yeah. Beyond that too, it gives us hope, because as you pointed out, what Paul says, Paul tells us that if the dead are not raised, and we of all people are most to be pitied, right? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits, or the firstborn from the dead. He uses both phrases. And so any who are in him will likewise be raised from the dead in the final resurrection. So this is one of the things that gives us continuing hope, even though we still die, right? People we know die, people we know suffer. Tomorrow, on the day that we're recording this, that, you know, tomorrow we have a funeral for a woman at our church who died during this past week. And, you know, one of the realities of life is that the people we know and love, and we ourselves, will die still. Jesus, in his resurrection, didn't remove the experience of death from his people. That still continues until he comes. But he has removed the power, the sting of death, the thing that made death purely a judgment, which is sin. We dealt with sin. And so now death, though it is still a judgment, it's still painful, it's still not right in a sense. It really is just something that we go through with that hope, knowing that it's not the end. It's not the last thing. Just as Christ came out of the tomb, so we will come out of the tomb and be changed to be like him in his coming.
Yeah. I mean, it is, I think, yeah. Talk a little bit more, because I think sometimes when we talk about death, right, I just talked about how different the world is, but there is still death. And I think sometimes it's a hard balance. I think sometimes we underplay the reality of resurrection when we come in face of death and suffering. And sometimes we overplay it, right? I think, for example, when people at times will at funerals want to say things like, death, where is your sting? Right. You know, want to quote those very comforting and amazing verses from Corinthians again. My problem is, well, it's actually right here. Like I am currently looking at the sting of death right now. So how do we balance the hope of resurrection and the remaining reality of death?
Yeah, it's a good question. So it is important to realize that the sting of death is not the death itself. The sting of death is sin, right? Mm. Because that's the sin is what brings the judgment of death and that follows death. But when Christ has removed that, you know, we can say, hey, the sting has been removed, which does remove an element of the judgment of it all, right? We know that it's not all judgment, but there is still an element of judgment left for the flesh, right? Because no one can see God if he continues to be sinful. And until that final moment when we die, we are not yet holy, all right? We're not yet there. And until that final moment, and I think you could even say, really, in a sense, that really isn't brought to completion until the final resurrection, because even though any who die in the Lord do go to be with the Lord in spirit, awaiting the resurrection, they're not complete, but it's a judgment, right? It's not that they go into judgment. They go into the blessing and glorious experience of being in the presence of God in spirit. It's just not full yet. It's not finished. It's not over until the final resurrection. What I would say is that what we tend to do, I think, what's the most common maybe is to do what you're saying is to, you know, say, well, we don't want to talk about, you know, maybe somebody's death. We want to talk about how we're going to celebrate their life or something like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'll probably almost definitely use that phrase tomorrow. But what you want to have when it comes to death is a balance of that already not yet, right? You have the reality of death, the judgment that is death, the pain of loss. But this is where Paul talks about grieving, but grieving with hope, right? So we don't grieve as those without hope. We grieve as those with hope. And so there's a distinct difference. Before Christ rose from the dead, there are little pieces here and there throughout the Old Testament of resurrection, right? Of redemption, even of the body. That's clearly there. But I imagine that most Old Testament saints died with a hope, but it was not a full hope, right? It wasn't the sure hope that we have in the same way. It wasn't filled out in the same way that we have it. It was a shared faith. But it wasn't filled out in the way that we now get to see the completion of all things in Jesus Christ. We live this side of that divine. And so anyway, I imagine that there was a much greater pain and fear going into death in the time before Christ, because you had not yet had somebody who went down into death and returned, not in the fullest sense that Christ himself did. You have those who escaped death. You had those who were resuscitated for a time. You had promises about life after death, but it was still shadow, right? There was still an uncertainty about it from a personal vantage point. Whereas in Christ, all things have been brought to light. And so we now see that for all those who are in Christ, there is a way through death. So death doesn't have to be pure grief anymore. It doesn't remove the grief. Remember, Jesus wept at the funeral of Lazarus, right outside of Lazarus' tomb. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He planned on it. Everybody's asking, you know, couldn't he have kept Lazarus alive? And the answer is yes, he could have. He didn't. So why? Well, in order that he might show God's power, that he is the one with the power of life, in order that people might believe, he did that. But it was still painful. Even for Jesus, it was still painful that Lazarus died. And so... One of the things that tells me, right? I mean, obviously precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, but that tells me that it's painful for us too, right? So there should be an element of celebrating one's life, yes, but not so in such a way that we remove the pain that does still remain with death. It is a painful business being separated body and soul. Right, for the body to wear out. It's not how things are supposed to be in the ideal sense, right? God made us to be body and soul complete. To be separated from that is a great pain. And Christ in his rising from the dead has made a way for you to live eternally, body and soul, as he does, right? So this is maybe another thing to point out, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the redemption of the body, not just the soul, not just the mind, the heart, but he shows in his resurrection that what we look forward to is an embodied eternity, right? An embodied life forever. We're made to be like this, but greater, right? You know, Jesus is both recognizable. There is continuity between his body before and after the resurrection. He has scars. There are ways he's recognized. But at the same time, he is clearly different too. He is a glorified body. And that's also what all of the new humanity in Christ has to look forward to.
Yeah. Yeah. I do think it is important and overlooked as we think about all that God has created, right? He will redeem, including our bodies. It is also important, right, to even think about how at the end of time, at the resurrection of the just and unjust, they will be rewarded and punished according to their bodies, since you sinned in the body.
In the body.
And I think it's one of the amazing things that the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, that it describes that our bodies are still united to Christ when they are buried, right?
Yeah.
That is an amazing statement to me. Mm. This idea that the woman whose funeral you are about to do, her body is still united to Jesus. And obviously, again, because he was buried, right? He has a human body that was buried. And that they rest, their bodies rest, waiting for the resurrection. I think that is an incredible statement, right? It is a, while we do, as you say, face the pain of loss of that person from us, actually, we still share the most important thing with them. We share union with Christ with them, and even bodily. I mean, that is it's an amazing statement.
Yeah, for sure. So it's a bodily reality. Also, by the way, the resurrection of Christ is a spiritual reality, right? Because he rose from the dead, this shows his power over death. It shows his power over the principalities and spiritual forces in this world. Now, whenever we talk about, you know, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, we try to isolate them. But it, also we want to understand that very often Scripture speaks of all these things together, right? That Jesus was glorified in his death and his resurrection and his ascension, right? He showed his power, and he triumphed over the spiritual forces of darkness in this world through his death, his burial, through his resurrection, through his ascension, right? They all tie together. We're not trying to completely, you know, isolate them, maybe.
And you can understand how they're logically dependent, right? Yes, they're interdependent. They're
absolutely,
you can't rise without dying. His death to be victorious requires a rising. His ascension, you know, like,
yep,
his ascension requires him to have won a kingdom, which he won at, you know, at the cross, right?
Yeah,
all of these things. Yes.
Yeah. Yep. So, but it is important to remember. So you have both a bodily, you know, reality that is true because of Christ's resurrection, but also a spiritual reality that's true because of Christ's resurrection. This is maybe, you know, a bit of a tangent, and I don't know how true this is. This is something that I've been meaning to look into more deeply, but I have heard on multiple occasions now that one of the common apologetics in the early church was to point out that at the time of Jesus' resurrection, all of the kind of pagan deities that had, you know, been worshipped and had true power, right? Had true power, where people truly received things from them, or, you know, were healed by them, or what have you, right? This different kinds of power that was used by these, you know, false gods, pagan deities, etc. One of the early church apologetics was to point to the resurrection and say, look, all of that power stopped when Christ rose from the dead. That, like, the power that all of those Didi's hat is gone. I don't know if that's exactly true. I don't know if that's actually even an early church apologetic. I just have now heard that multiple times, and I wanna, you know, look into it. But it is true, at least, that Christ rising from the dead was a judgment upon the spiritual forces of darkness in this world, right? You have the clear satanic plot to defeat Christ on the cross, right? Entering into Judas, causing him to betray Jesus and leading to his crucifixion. And yet this was all truly a conquest. And that is made clear, especially in the resurrection. Mm.
Now, I think I'm going to segue off the spiritual reality, which I agree with, to a way the resurrection is talked about that gives me PTSD. And so you can tell me if I am just a triggered weakling or if there is a real problem here. So I'll give two different examples of it. One that's a really bad example, like one that we should altogether say no to, and one we can decide if I'm overreacting to. So if you drive through your town and you visit and drive by a lot of the mainline churches that still have church signs, by the way, I'd like to congratulate Pastor Michael's church for still having a church sign. Of non-mainline churches, that's a kind of a dying art to have.
I have noticed this, although we are at the point where, like, you know, the whole design of it is so different than anything we would like ever use now that at some point we'll probably have to figure it out. But
Pastor Michael, unfortunately, is not like doing the like clever lines on his church sign. We can all hope someday he will become that folksy of a pastor where he's wanting to do that. But if you drive by a lot of mainline churches, you will see like many signs that read things like "Hope Springs Eternal," right? That, you know, this idea of the resurrection, this being like, well, you know, Jesus raised in our hearts. We have hope. We always have something to look forward to, right? That, and again, obviously these churches in no way care, but right, it's coming from this idea of, you know, it's not necessarily about the factual truth. It's about the sincerity, right? It's this personal inward experience I have. Again, it's not necessarily denying objectivity of the resurrection, but it is a personal thing. Now, the other song, the song that triggers me, that is not a mainline.
Can I guess? Song.
You can guess.
You ask me how I know. Yes. He lives within my heart.
This was written. I looked this up knowing I was going to complain about this song in this podcast. This was written by a graduate of Westminster Theological Seminary. It is called "He Lives" or "I Serve a Risen Savior." Let me read the first verse and this chorus to give this person their fair due before I ask Pastor Michael yay, nay, or nay on this song. "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he is always near. He lives. Jesus, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along Christ's narrow way." Pastor Michael could hear the music now. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Pastor Michael, you may or not.
I have probably most of this song. For sure the chorus, obviously, I've memorized, but I have a lot of it memorized. It really is terrible. Unfortunately, because I actually do enjoy this song, but it is terrible because he does not. You even hear it in that first verse.
I mean,
what year was this written? It seems to be written, obviously, if it's from Westminster, it's written in a time of skepticism.
Early 1900s. Yeah, yep. He's so clearly writing this to defend against Protestant liberalism, yes. Right?
Yeah, so you have a clear clear attack on the reality of scripture and what happened in the resurrection and the historicity of the text. And so what he's saying is, look, it doesn't matter what other people say, right? What can we move to? Well, I know it's in my heart that he lives. And it's right. Not that that's totally wrong, but it is wrong in the sense that that's, man, how do I know? Because it's in my heart. This, by the way, is the error of Descartes, right? Like that's just, that is to just go right back to, I think therefore I am. It's subjectivizing everything. It puts everything and makes everything dependent upon me. Except here, it moves to what really most of 20th century Christianity in America became, which was pure sentimentalism, right? Mm. What kind of Christianity has grown the most and has we've seen such horrible consequences from? It is this pure sentimentality, right? It's my experience tells me that this is true. The problem is that your experience changes a lot. But here's what doesn't change. The actual fact of the resurrection, right? That Christ rose from the dead, period. As a fact, as a historical fact and a subjective fact, but a historical fact.
Yes. And so this was written in 1933 as right around where you expected it to be by a ordained Presbyterian minister, classic. We will say probably not the heyday of Presbyterianism because he was a close associate of Billy Sunday. Not so much Machen, but yeah, I think that this is exactly what ends up happening. You understand why this feels like a way to defend yourself against Protestant liberalism and to that, I am sympathetic, right, to that right. goal. But I also think this is right. This is when we quit. When we actually consistently come to terms with what this song says, this is when we quit. Because if the resurrection is primarily something about sincerity or my personal inward experience of walking and talking with someone who's in my heart, we lose the right, and I don't know what our duty would be to seek the conversion of our neighbors, right? If it becomes this thing where it's basically about my sincerity.
Yeah.
Whereas that is, every gospel ends with a clear, you must be witnesses of this. This must be said to everyone. This requires the response from all who hear, right? Yeah. And this is the thing we lose, right? This was an attempt at a response, but the response must be that I'm not going to fall for your conspiracy theory. I am going to announce he is risen. He is right. risen indeed, and you must respond, right? You don't live in the world you think you do, right? You are denying what is actually true about our world. Yeah. Because, yes, I do serve a risen Savior, and he is your king. So bow down.
Yeah. Yeah, no, it is. It's important to keep that straight, while also acknowledging that it's because he lives that, yes, his resurrection life does work through us, right? He works in us. But if you start in the sentimental, right, if it starts in, well, I know because it's in my heart, that doesn't work back to history. But if you right. start with history, if you start with this is an eternal fact about what actually happened, then you can work forward to, yes, and his love is shed abroad in my heart, and he is working his powerful life through me, and I see it every day, and is like, I do see his work through the church and through mercy and through all of these things. but it has to start with that actual historical fact. It cannot be subjective first. It has to be objective first. Then it can be subjective.
As we close, I would like to take one moment and say that this song is not in the Trinity hymnal put out by our denomination. And so I will say I am not alone. The people who studied hymnology and put that together are aware this song existed and took a pass, probably for the reasons we are discussing. I had to look it up to make sure I wasn't alone. But yeah, I think that it is not, right? We aren't saying that the resurrection is not a source of hope. Of course it is, right? That's where we began. But it is because it's historical, right? That's what you're, right? That is what you're getting at. Well, we hope our reflection here, as short as it was, can be some help to you in considering the implications of the resurrection. We hope that you were able to do so on the Lord's Day in church this last Sunday and will, in fact, do so again. This week, you can join us Purely Presbyterian to listen to Pastor Mike and I discuss about fencing the table, a very, very Presbyterian thing. If you don't, we hope this was enjoyable. And we thank you for joining again the Restless Podcast. Rate and review this show. 5 stars only. 5 stars only.